I'm glad to be here. I appreciate the invitation. What many of you don't know, probably none of you know, is that my connection with Bethany, with Bethel, goes back over 60 plus years. One of my good friends was born while his daddy was pastor of Bethel Presbyterian Church, James T. Womack. And Jim and I have remained friends all these years and had the pleasure of getting to know his mom and dad and his family. And every time I talk with James, it's not as often as we like, Jim always finds a way to get around to asking me, "How's Bethel?" And so at least this time I can give him a first-hand report. So I'm glad to be here. Our second scripture reading this morning, our gospel reading, is from Luke's gospel, the 18th chapter, beginning at verse 9. Listen for the word of God. Jesus also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, was praying thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other people, thieves, rogues, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all my income." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even look up to heaven, but was beating his breast and saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his home justified rather than the other. For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, but all who humble themselves will be exalted. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Not too long ago, someone shared with me an item they found in an old community newsletter. A local congregation announced, in order to make it possible for everyone to attend church next week, we are planning a special no-excuse Sunday. Cots will be placed in the back for those who are tired, who say that Sunday is my only day for sleeping in. Eye drops will be made available for those whose eyes are tired from watching TV too late on Saturday night, even if it was the Cubs. We will have steel helmets for those who believe that the roof will cave in if they step foot in the sanctuary. Blankets will be furnished for those who complain that the church is too cold, and fans will be on hand for those who say the church is too hot. Scorecards will be handed out for those who wish to count the hypocrites. TV dinners will be available for those who claim they can't go to church and cook Sunday dinner on the same day. Hearing aids for the parishioners who say, "The pastor doesn't speak loud enough." And cotton for those who say, "The pastor speaks too loud." And finally, the church will be decorated with both Christmas poinsettias and Easter lilies to create a familiar environment for those who have never seen the church sanctuary without either one. In his continuing effort to educate us about prayer, Jesus tells us a parable this morning. A story about two men who, despite these and every other possible excuse, at least make it to church. For those of you who like to keep score, that's 1 point for each one of these two men. At least they care enough about something to get themselves to worship. And of course, Jesus tells us that one of them is a Pharisee. And being fair, you need to note from the outset that there's nothing to indicate that this particular Pharisee is a bad person. In fact, just the opposite. Everything he says about himself is true. He apparently is a very good man. He's just. He's faithful. He's conscientious about his religious obligations. He tithes. And as Jesus tells the story, he prays. Everything suggests that he is a thoroughly decent, generous, committed, Bible-believing individual. To see him as anything other than that doesn't do him or the story justice. Just as it doesn't do the other guy justice to see him as something he's not. Truth be told, he is every bit as bad as the Pharisee is good. He's nothing more than a sleazy, good-for-nothing tax collector who does none of the admirable things that the Pharisee does. All he does is collaborate with the enemy and swindle his own people. And chances are better than most that after he dries his eyes and blows his nose, he'll leave the sanctuary and go right back to his shady job of ripping off his friends for his own selfish gain. These are the two people, the two men who come to pray. And yet, according to Jesus, only one leaves the temple justified. Only one leaves changed, reconciled, restored to God's good graces, so to speak. And it's the tax collector. The Pharisee departs the same person he was when he arrived. Nothing has affected him in any way whatsoever. Funny how that works sometimes, isn't it? And for some reason, you get yourself up and come to church on a Sunday morning. It may simply be out of habit, or maybe a sense of duty or obligation, or maybe you're just lonely and feel the need to be with people somewhere. But you come with little or no expectations that anything special or anything meaningful might occur while you're here, let alone something life-changing. You know, on those particular occasions, you shouldn't be all that surprised when you leave and nothing much has happened. You walk out, drive away, no different than you were when you arrived. But there are those other Sunday mornings once in a while that are different. And you are different. You come to church with a heightened sense of anticipation, but not sure for what. You expect something to happen to you. You expect to hear something in the prayers, the music, or even the sermon, God forbid, to comfort your troubled spirit, to cheer you up, to inspire you to deeper faith and service, to open your mind and your heart to others in a new way, or somehow just to make sense of this crazy world around you and within you. You expect to leave this place and this hour different, changed from when you arrived. Your approach to worship, your attitude about worship as you engage in it, your expectations as you arrive have much to do with what, if anything, will happen to you or for you while you're here. But apparently from this story, that isn't all there is to it. What makes the difference for this Pharisee and this tax collector, as different as they are in so many ways, more than anything else about either of them, is their prayers. It's the content. It's the intention of their prayer. that truly distinguishes one from the other and truly determines what happens to either one of them. You know, at first glance, that Pharisee's prayer isn't all that bad. After all, it's a sincere prayer of gratitude. He's grateful to God for the life that God has blessed him to live. In fact, it's very close to many of the prayers we find in the Psalms, similar to the one we heard a moment ago. But there's one word that creeps up in this Pharisee's prayer and alters it dramatically. It's that little word, this. God, he begins, I thank you. I thank you that I'm not like other people. Or even this tax collector. You can hear the distancing in the word. One scholar suggests at this point, he has stopped praying and started peeking. Coolly, he begins to measure himself against a neighbor and is quietly pleased with the differences. And it's this competitive, sideward glance that distorts and diminishes his prayer. Lord, what an easy trap to fall into. Think about the prayer of confession every Sunday morning. That unison prayer. Certain words, certain phrases stand out for you, and you find all you can say to yourself is, man, I sure hope such and such is paying attention to this prayer. Years ago, I remember sitting in an adult Sunday school class down in North Carolina. And they were discussing this very story. It was a good discussion that went on for the entire hour, nonstop. A lot of good comments were made. A lot of good insights were shared. And yet at the end, when the leader closed the class with his own prayer, it was as if he hadn't heard a single word that was said. For he stood and he prayed, God, we thank you that we are not like this Pharisee. Someone has asked me recently what my greatest concern was for the future of the Christian church, for the future of the Presbyterian church in particular. And my answer was a simple one. I see too many signs that we are becoming a people whose members walk around carrying little spiritual thermometers. And we like to stick them in the ears of everyone we meet to determine if perhaps they are as spiritual or as righteous as we think we are ourselves. Nobody is more dangerous, James Baldwin writes, than he who imagines himself pure in heart. For his purity, by definition, is unassailable. People such as this clothe themselves in religion while creating hell for others. They see everything there is to see, but their own truest selves. That's the Pharisee's problem. More concerned than he is with his own spiritual temperature. He has appointed himself the monitor of other people's lives and faith as well. And the more he can convince himself of the illusion of his own goodness, the more he can distance himself from everyone else. He's forgotten the truth that a Jewish friend of mine is fond of saying. Jews have two major beliefs. One, there is a God. And two, you are not it. Little wonder that the Pharisee goes home unchanged. No different than when he arrived. But that other man knows these truths only too well. He's completely unconcerned with the Pharisee and his spiritual temperature, or anyone else's for that matter. He's only concerned about his own, and he knows better than anyone else, better than even the Pharisee who's looking down on him as he prays, who he is and how he is and what he has done. And all he can do is fall on his knees and plead earnestly with God, "Be merciful to me. Forgive me. Restore me. Change me." Unlike the Pharisee who claims everything but asks for nothing, this man claims nothing but asks for everything. And in the process, he gets all of it and more. Jesus concludes, "For all who exalt themselves will be humbled, and all who humble themselves will be exalted." Oh, and by the way, we're told that Jesus tells this particular parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and regarded others with contempt. All who have ears to hear, let us hear. And let us pray. Have mercy on us, O God, for the things about who we are that perhaps only we know and you know. Change us, renew us, and empower us, that we may leave here changed and transformed by your grace to live for others. In Jesus' name.